We are continuing in our boat series. Have you enjoyed the boat series so far? The boat is an acronym for believing on the Lord daily. There are some things and areas in our lives where we want to believe on the Lord daily for. We want to believe on the Lord daily for our church, for courageous living, for being a faithful church, for being ones that trusting on God in every aspect of our lives so that we can be the church that God has called us out to be. And today we're going to talk a little about a biblical perspective for handling conflicts. So we want to be bold as it relates to handling conflicts. More specifically, handling conflicts within the church. Because when we're looking at the text here, he's dealing with a church concept, not per se in your home. Because there's certain things here that doesn't take place in the home, but takes place in this home, in the household of faith. And so we're going to look and see, what does God say as to how we should handle conflicts? Because as you well know, conflicts will arise. No matter how saved you are, no matter how full of the Holy Spirit you may be, no matter how well you shout, no matter how great you sing, no matter how great you may think you can preach, no matter how great you usher you are, no matter how great a sound technician you are, no matter any of those things, because you're a fallible human being, a sinner who is saved by grace, some form of conflict is going to arise. And we need to know biblically how to handle those conflicts. Now, as I looked in this text, one thing that was interesting is when I'm about to read, the one thing I can say is I have never seen, I've been part of churches now since 1983, and I've never seen a conflict in the church handled in this way. It is as plain as day as it looks, I've yet still to have seen, and I've seen many of conflicts. I myself have been part of conflicts within the church, and I've not seen it play out this way. Question was to myself, why is it so? It's because I didn't understand, and most of us don't understand, what it is God has for us to do. And having said that, let us raise to our feet as we go to the text. It's found in the 18th chapter of Matthew, the very first gospel. And remember now, there's how many gospels in the New Testament? There's actually five, remember? That's right. Your story is that fifth gospel. And that's the one you want to master the most. Why? Because that's the one you know the most. It will be a synoptic gospel, meaning it will be not exactly like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but it will tell who Jesus is from your life's perspective. And that is how we begin to share our life with others, with non-believers. And so when we go to the 15th verse, and to the 20th, of the 18th chapter of Matthew. I'm going to give you time to get it. And it says this, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take two or more others along with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and as a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where there are two or three gathered in my name, there I am among them. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, ask you to come in right now. Lord, that you would be the one who would speak through me, that I may be that humble servant, that vessel, O God, to communicate your truth. I pray, Lord, for the ears, that those that have ears, to let them hear, that you may be glorified in all that is said and done on today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A biblical perspective for handling church conflicts. It's amazing how when you get into a conflict, now you notice the text here, it says, if your brother sins against you. It doesn't mean that if your brother or sister upsets you. It means if your brother or sister have sinned against you, have committed an act that is sinful against you. And unfortunately, when we do have a situation like that that occurs, there's one thing we tend to do that we're seeing in the text that we shouldn't do, we ought not to do. We automatically want to go and tell somebody other than the person who did it. Now, I don't know about you, but that's where I've been a couple of times. I've expressed what someone has done to me within the church. I've expressed it to the wrong person. Every time, the first person I go to is the wrong person. And God is saying, no, I don't want you going to the wrong person. I want you to do something more specific than that. And that brings me to my first point. Initially, try keeping the matter confidential. What he's saying here is don't go telling anyone. Anyone includes the person you're most intimate with. Husbands, don't go telling your wives. Wives, don't go telling your husbands initially. That's the hardest part. Because the hardest part is we want to tell our spouse first. But we're going to find out why in this case it's not prudent to tell the spouse first. Because when you tell the spouse or someone who you're intimate with, when you tell them first, they begin to build up this persona or this description of this individual, and it may not be so. But they can't take it back, but you had made up with the person, you worked it out, everything is fine, but yet the other person have a problem with them because they're holding on to the story you told. And so that's why it's so important to initially try and keep the matter confidential. So that means I need to go and have, in letter A, seek a one-on-one conversation. I need to go to make sure that this is between me and the individual who I believe, because the key is who I believe. I believe this individual has sinned against me. Now, I pretty much know what that looks like, and it's interesting because when God is dealing with you, He has a way of telling you when to confront people and when not to. Because I had opportunities many occasions to gather my thoughts and then go and talk to the person. And oftentimes the person, they may not even know what's going on. May not have a clue that they did this to you. Because letter B says, things may not always be what they seem. You may believe a person has sinned against you, but unless you go and talk to that person one-on-one, you have a clue as to whether or not, number one, does the person recognize or understand that they did do this thing? Or it may not happen that way. It may be my perception. Sometimes I've been wrong. You know, I thought you did this. Actually, the person didn't do that. Or I thought maybe you did it with malice, and you didn't do it with malice. So God says, I want you to initially keep this situation as confidential as possible. And then I want you to go and have a one-on-one conversation. And then when you go, let us see, I want you to approach with meekness. Now that's the part. See, these first three steps is where we blow it all the time. First of all, we tell someone else who shouldn't, don't need to know. We tell them. They give us all the wrong information. They get us roused up. They get that adrenaline flowing. Now my humility is out the window because there's a thing here I'm supposed to be trying to do. And it says here, if I do these three things, there's a possibility that I have gained a brother. Because in key in the church is we want to always look for restoration. We always want to look for that. We don't want to look for condemnation. We don't want to look for persecution. We want to look for restoration first. We want to know that we have done all that we can do to gain our brother. Because if we don't gain our brother, that means we will be losing our brother. When we find out further in the text, there's some things that can happen here. And so we approach this conversation with meekness. That means I need to believe on the Lord daily for a forgiving spirit. I need to ask God, God, place inside of me a spirit of forgiveness. Just as you have forgiven me, God, help me to forgive my brother or my sister that sins against me, which is part of the Lord's Prayer. And that's the thing I want to take into this conversation. No matter what this individual says, no matter how this individual reacts, I'm still going to have a spirit of forgiveness about me. Because that's what I'm supposed to do. Does the pain still hurt? Yes, it still hurts. Does it mean the pain won't go away? No, it don't mean that at all. But what it does mean, if I'm humbled and I have a forgiving spirit, that means that I'm doing what God has told me to do. But to do that, I have to believe in the Lord daily. Because if I don't, we saw in last week, just as with faith, if you're not in prayer constantly, if you're not in the Word constantly, if you're not in the company of mature believers, then your faith tends to dwindle. Well, the same thing with forgiveness. That tends to dwindle as well. Because life gets in the way and life matters and it begins to desensitize us towards other human beings. And we're thinking the only one that should be forgiven in this side of life is myself. And God is saying, don't work that way. No, it will never work that way. But what is this saying now? He's saying, if he refuses, verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, then, you know, before that, he says, if he doesn't listen, then you have to do what? You have to take one or two others along with you. That takes me to my next point. Don't be afraid to ask for assistance. Initially, we keep the matter confidential. Between you and I, no one needs to know. No one needs to hear about it. If we can work this thing out between the two of us, we're doing great. Church is thriving. All is good. However, and I'm sure you ran across some of these people because one of them was me before. Get confronted. Don't like your attitude, even if you may have a great attitude. I may be walking around with a spirit of pride or ignorance or whatever, hard-headedness, whatever I want to do, I don't want to listen to you. I don't care what you have to say. I didn't do it. That's all I got to say. I didn't do it. I don't know what you're talking about. I didn't do it. Or maybe you tripping. All I know is I didn't do it. God's saying, you know what? There's a remedy for that. Take along with you. Go and seek some assistance, right? And letter B says, request counsel from reliable believers. Reliable is another way of saying mature believers. Okay? Don't take someone who's immature in the Word of God, immature in their growth in Christ. Don't take someone who is a known gossiper. Don't take someone who revels in the atmosphere of confusion. Don't go with someone who happens to be an accuser of the brethren. Don't take that individual. Take someone who you know can keep the matter between the two of you. You take not one, but two of them. You take them with you. Because, first of all, you tell them what happened. And what are they going to do? they're going to be able to reassess what's going on based on what you said. But they're mature enough to know it's not all about what just you said. I need to know what the accuser is doing or did. I need to hear from his perspective as well. Because they said there's always three sides to every story. There's your side, the other side, and the truth. So you want to get these believers to be, you want to talk to them. You want to let them know. You want to say, hey, this is what I believe was going on. And once these believers have listened to this, letter B is going to say this. Now you re-engage the accused with these believers. Now you go and you talk to this believer, this other person in the church. You go and talk to them. Now, the believers who are with you, they're not really there going to talk. Uh-uh. No. When it's done this way, they're not going there to talk. They're going there to observe. They're going there to be witnesses. They're going there to see your behavior as well as the other person's behavior. They're going there to observe things, check things out, because they will have a better account as to what's going on than you would have as an individual or the one who you accuse. Because remember, that first encounter didn't go as well. It didn't go as planned. It didn't go that well at all. So you had to re-engage with two witnesses. These two witnesses now, they're witness for you as well as against you. They have a job to do. Their job is to be non-partial because they want to make sure restoration takes place as well. And so they're there. They're checking out this conversation. They're listening to it. They're making their observations. They're saying, okay, I got you. But Mr. Hard-headed, he's still insisting. He's still insisting to saying, you know what? Even though you laid out some serious evidence that I did this against you, I still don't believe nothing you're saying. In fact, I don't even want to hear it now. I'm upset. You have upset me now. I don't even want to talk to you now. I don't want to deal with that. So what do I do? What is God saying we should do now? He says, wait a minute now. He said, if he refuses to listen to them, now you have to bring in the cavalry. Now, take you to my third point. When it becomes time to involve the church. Up until this time, church isn't fully involved in this situation. The church isn't there yet. Initially, between yourself and between the person that you're dealing with. That didn't work out. Now you went and got two mature believers, two reliable believers. You brought them in. That's not working out. Now it's time to involve the church. Because you got to understand, when it's you, there's a possibility that you could be so hurt from this thing that you yourself would turn away from the church. When it's the individual who you're accusing, when they don't acknowledge what's going on, now there's a possibility for animosity and hostility to be between the two of you. And because you didn't keep the matter confidential initially, you went and told other people. Now that wildfire is starting to get more and more out of control. What could have been a control fire is now getting more and more out of control. Now you're having different factions within the church. And this is what God is saying, no, this is how you handle this. Do you know that there are many churches that started out strong? They show great signs of growth. In fact, they grew like crazy. But situations like this occurred in those churches, and those churches ended up falling apart because of that. Many ministries have shut down because of not being able to handle conflicts in a biblical way. Many churches have done such a thing. It's highly unfortunate. Now, we're only talking about churches because you can go into your house with that as well, because your house is an extension of your church. That can happen as well. Because you can look at that and say, wait a minute. If your husband is saved and your wife is saved, and your husband sins against you or you against your husband, and you go and tell someone else before you tell your husband, that person who actually did it, before they have a chance to really soak in what they did, what's going to bother them the most is the fact that you told somebody else before you talked to them. And that's how sometimes it can be in this case too. That's why it's so important. But what we're looking at here, then why is it time to involve the church? Well, like the scripture says, when the accused isn't remorseful. Now, in this case, the accused know he or she did it. They know that they either sinned against the person or they caused the person to stumble. And when that happens, the person is brought up and confronted, initially says, you know what, I don't want to do with this thing. Then the two reliable witnesses come. Again, the person says, I don't care. I don't want to deal with this thing, showing no remorse whatsoever. And then the person accused doesn't repent. And so when the person doesn't repent, the person isn't remorseful, that's when it's time to involve the church. In other words, this has gone way over my pay grade. This is over me. This is over the two witnesses. We have a big problem now. When we get down to this point right here, we have a huge problem. Because the next one, the role, my last point, the role of the church in disciplining the accused. The role of the church. This is interesting. Because the church has the authority from God to govern the local body. And Jesus is saying here, whatever you loose on earth should be loosed in heaven. Whatever you bound on earth should be bound in heaven. Whether it's two are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. We normally would take that scripture there, that part of the scripture where it says, whether it's two or more gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Usually that's one of the scriptures that's most taken out of context, because we seem to think that we can apply that to everything. Jesus is already with you as an individual, so I don't need him to be in the midst of me because he's inside of me. But what he's saying here, when there's a conflict, when there is sin going on, when there's one being accused of sin, and what he's saying is, I'm going to liken this to a Jewish synagogue. A Jewish synagogue, in order to have a collective synagogue, you need at least 10 men. And so if you don't have the 10 men, you can't meet, you can't call the synagogue, you just can't meet. Jesus is saying, I'm going to meet that criteria here for the church. When there's two of you or more gathered in my name, dealing with the conflict, dealing with someone that you're accusing, I am going to be in the middle of that. I'm going to be the mediator there. I'm going to be the one to set the record straight. That's what he's saying. But he's also saying is, I have your back. And that's why it's so important to understand then what the role of the church is when it comes to disciplining the accused. The first thing is, on letter A, is the church must first examine itself. I heard some ooms there because that's interesting. The church needs to know whether or not it's mature enough, whether or not it's lining up to what God has said we should do, because now the church is the one on trial. Initially, it went from the accused being on trial, per se. Now it comes down to the church. Why? Because the church is given authority, remember, to carry out what God God's plans, so the church has to make sure that it's doing what God has told them to do. Because if the church doesn't do it, now the church can fall apart because of that. And we can't have that. And so the church has to, first of all, when they hear the situation, the church has to go and say, you know what? We need to do two things. We need to go into prayer, and we need to go into the Word of God. We need to understand, God, what it is you have prescribed what we should do, how we should handle this, how we should carry ourselves. What are our limitations? We need to know, because God is saying, I want you now to examine yourself. Because sometimes, don't forget, churches are made up of human beings. Human beings, because that may have been the pastor's sister, may have been the pastor's son. But see, this here is talking more than just the pastor. It's talking about the whole governing body within that local church. And so now the governing body has to examine itself. Are our motives okay? Are they clear? Can we settle this thing with a clean heart? Or can we wash our hands and be clean of it? So when that church is examining itself, how does he do it? Because he's going to, let it be, he's going to discipline according to the Word of God. He can't use it any other way. Church cannot say, well, we feel this, well, we feel that. Can't do that. It has to be according to what the Word of God says. Any other way is not God's way. This is why I say I have yet to have seen this type of conflict be handled in this way. Because it usually gets blown up so bad in the first stage because the person didn't listen to the first part of keeping the matter confidential initially. Or the person may have done that, but yet when it came to involving someone else, went to the wrong person, to the wrong reliable believers. And then when it came time to involve the church, it was too late. Person already, one of the two had already left the church. And that's not what God is looking for. God is not looking for any one of us to leave the church at all. He wants us all to be that family that we were called to be. However, not all of us that come through these doors, not all of us that sit, stand up, praise God, pray, do those things, not all of us are believers. Not all of us are. And these, sometimes these situations occur to reveal ourselves. Believe it or not, we are revealed through trials and through conflicts because we tend to behave based on what we believe. And that's why Jesus is saying here in point C, it says, the unrepentant could be treated like an unbeliever. He's saying that he could be treated as one who's a tax collector or a Gentile. Why in the world is he saying that? It's simple. When you and I accepted Jesus Christ as Lord, there was a few things we did. We had a contrite spirit. We had a broken heart. We were remorseful based on who God showed us who we were. God showed us that we were sinners who needed to be saved. And based on him showing us, he showed us also what the wages of our sin was. It was a death penalty, meaning you're either going to get life with Jesus or life without Jesus. And because we were remorseful, because we repented, meaning we turned away from that lifestyle, we accepted Jesus into our heart, and we accepted Jesus to be our Lord and our Savior. Is that right? That's what the Word says, right? However, if I can then not repent to a brother or a sister who I've sinned against, if I cannot show remorse to a brother or sister who I've sinned against, who is a representation of my Lord and Savior in the flesh, as far as being a child of God, if I can't do that, then I must really begin to examine myself as to whether or not I am a believer. Because if I'm not remorseful, when I know I did it, I know full well I did it. Now, Miss Mamie, I had an opportunity to see your beautiful daughter do her thing in court. And this lady, I tell you, she can stand up and she can present a case like nobody else. But if she had a client who was being found guilty, no matter how great Jackie is in presenting the case, and by myself being a four-time juror, there's one thing the juror is always going to take into account. He wants to see if once they've shown beyond a reasonable doubt that the person is guilty, they want to see how remorseful this person is. Now that's in the world. The world is looking for remorse. And so if the world is looking for remorse, you know the kingdom of God is looking for remorse. We should be the ones to exemplify what being remorseful looks like. Because we know what it's like to be tried by the Word of God, to be convicted by the Holy Spirit, to be redeemed by Jesus Christ our Lord. We know what it's like. But when we do not act accordingly, when after we say we're saved and we've been in church a while, and yet we're confronted with an issue that we know we're guilty of, the question has to come, are you a believer? Are you really? Because according to the scripture here, you are not acting accordingly. If your brother comes to you, your sister comes to you with a sin that you know you did, are you a believer enough to say, I'm sorry? And if you're not, this is the process that has to take place. And so now the church has to examine itself and says, God, help us to be a forgiving church. Help us to be a loving church, a caring church. Despite the discipline that we have to issue, help us to remain faithful. Help us to remain forgiving. Because you can forgive someone and yet still have to render judgment. God is saying right here, you can forgive them still. Because the indictment is no longer on the one who's been hurt here. The indictment is now fully on the one who is accused and has been found to be guilty of sinning against their brother. Now that brother has some things he needs to work on. And so he can be treated like an unbeliever. So what does that look like? First of all, to do this means we have to approach this individual in a different way. I can't approach this individual now as one who believes. I have to approach this individual as one who doesn't believe, meaning this individual does not understand spiritual things. It didn't say I have to kick him out. Didn't say get rid of them from the church. No, no, no. We want unbelievers to come to the church. But we have to now restart the whole thing and reintroduce this person to Christ. Then we have to go through the discipleship process. We have to do it all over again. When that happens, the church glorifies God like no tomorrow. Instead of everyone pointing the finger at this individual and ostracizing this person, we love on this person. We treat this person as just like any unbeliever that would come through the doors. We love them. We love them through their unbelief, praying that one day that this person will come into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. This person will kind of be like that prodigal son, took the inheritance, went, blew it all off. Then one day, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and comes to himself, says, you know what? I see the error of my ways now. I believe. Because oftentimes we get people that come up, they say they want to rededicate themselves to the Lord. And the question I always say, ask myself when that happens is, how do you rededicate yourself to the Lord? When were you first dedicated? That's important to know, you know. But in this case, the role of the church must be able to discipline. And so my conclusion is this. Conflicts within the church is inevitable. Let us be bold. Let us believe on the Lord daily to apply these biblical principles should the situation occur. We cannot allow life to get so inundated with life to where we're not believing on the Lord daily for a forgiving spirit. Because remember I said earlier here, the objective was to restore this person. The objective was to secure the gaining of your brother or your sister. So whenever you get into a conflict within the church, keep those things in mind. Keep in mind you want to be humble. You want to be as humble as you can. You don't want to go with the adrenaline flowing. You don't want it to rise up. You don't, in other words, as Wayne would tell me, you don't want to get full of yourself. You want to be able to have a confidential one-on-one initial conversation with the individual. If you can work it out there, trust me, you have truly gained your brother. Because your brother is saying, I love God so much that I love you so much and I value our brotherhood. I know that I've committed a sin against you and for that I am sorry. Will you forgive me? And you tell that person, I forgave you before I had this conversation with you. I just wanted you to be aware of what happened so that you, your conscience can be clear, or just so that you can be aware of what's going on and it wouldn't happen again. However, if it doesn't, we see what happens. We see what authority God has given the church to do. And we're praying every day that the Lord will give us the strength, that he would continually fill us with that spirit of forgiveness, because we know we live in an unforgiving society. Everywhere we look, everything is about condemn them, hang them, hang them, hang them, hang them, hang them. It's nothing about, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We need to see more of that. And our church want to be known as the church that forgives. We want to be known as a church that's faithful. We want to be known as a church that lives courageously. Now, this is actually living courageously to do this. Because you have to be courageous to do this. I got to go and talk to this person? Really? Yeah, so much so, I got to beat the person there. I got to talk to them before the one who did it come and talk to me. That's interesting. So having said that, we know that our God is awesome, amen? And we know that with his help, all things are possible. And so let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, God, that you would continue to be with us. Lord, that you would grant us even more insight as to what it's like to handle conflicts in a biblical way. God, that when we are confronted with these situations, that you would first of all be with us, and that we would carry out everything you have laid out for us to do. And that, God, that that person, when the time comes, will be the one who is a brother gained and not one who is to be treated as an unbeliever. And so, God, I pray that you would have your way even right now. Lord, if there's any conflicts going on within our congregation right now, Lord, I pray that you would have your way even there. Lord, that you would touch. Lord, that you would grant those who needs to be able to forgive, give them forgiveness of God. Those that needs to be healed, heal their hearts, Lord. Those, Lord, that need to be set free by admitting and being remorseful and repentant. God, I pray that you would do that. because I know that you will be glorified in all that we do. It is in Jesus' name we pray and give thanks. Amen.